Our Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 2. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to bless this time. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, that we already know that once we begin to read it, the Word is going to come alive. It's going to teach us. It's going to instruct us in the ways of righteousness. God, we pray that it would speak to the specific needs that are here this morning. The hurts, the disappointment, the weariness that maybe many of us experience each and every day throughout the week. God, we pray that this would be a time where we can just rest in You, rest in Your blessings, and rest in Your presence. So as we hold our Bibles open, God, speak to us. Speak to our hearts that we would be equipped for every good work. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Parents have a responsibility to care for their children, providing for their needs, feeding them, cleaning them, loving them, but also preparing them for their future, teaching them the important lessons in life, being there for them to answer life's questions. So preparing them for life. Finally, protecting them from harm, keeping them from hurting themselves, helping them to make wise decisions. Oh, and no matter how old you are here today, moms and dads always tell their kids to be careful when they go out into the world. Have your parents ever told you when you left the house, be careful, drive careful, pay attention to the road, pay attention to the signs? See, even my wife, to this day, when I leave to go to the office before her or leave to go on a trip, will say these words to me without fail. Don't be on that phone while you drive. Every time. And as frustrating as that is, I do know she says it because she cares about me. And moms and dads care about their children too, as I said, provide for them, prepare for them, and protect them. The reality is, people who care about you will be on your back. And they will do everything in their power to help you be safe. Yes, when you go into the world, there are signs all over the place. These signs. Martin, if you would put up that picture of the signs. You see them every day if you drive, right? Speed limit signs, stop signs, warning signs, one-way signs. They're all warnings. They're all indicators of some hazard that is ahead. And we see them so much that they become actually obsolete for many. Have you ever seen somebody drive through a stop sign? What, are they crazy? See, these signs are here to protect us, to caution us of dangers that are there. And chapter 2 of Hebrews is going to give us a very strong warning sign. If we will heed it, if we will pay attention to it, it will prepare us to overcome the troubles in the world. Because I believe there are warnings all around us. In fact, the last verse, verse 14 of chapter 1, said this: Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Speaking of the angels, chapter 1 spoke specifically of the superiority and the supremacy of Christ over angels, over the prophets, that Christ is the primary focus. And it's focus upon Him that will help us when these warning signs come up. It's our attention to Him. It's our attention both hearing, seeing, and knowing Him. That's what we're going to look at today, responding to the warning signs the Bible is going to teach us. And it's going to be a several-week series as we go through chapter 2. Because there's several things we need to look at and to concentrate upon. But right out of the gate, we see in verse 1, read with me if you will, Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Give me your attention. The warning sign is basically in verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. When it comes to responding to warning signs, when it's a stop sign, you're to stop. When it's a yield sign, you're to yield. If you avoid doing what the sign says, there is a potential for danger. Thank God. Many of us in this room have gone through red lights. Let's admit it. Okay? Let's be honest. Praise be to God, we survived it. Right? So we've all missed the signs. We've all neglected the signs. We've all refused to acknowledge the signs. But when it comes to biblical truths, if we ignore the signs, oh, we are putting ourselves in grave danger. And to respond to the warning signs and to respond to this warning sign, I'm going to give you three things over the next few weeks. But the first one that we're going to talk about today is to respond in this way, by listening to the Lord. Listening to the Lord. We see it here again in verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. The things we have heard. Notice he says, therefore. And again, the word therefore, we got to look back. What was it that was said before this? What was it that we're bringing our attention to? The superiority of Christ, putting Jesus first. What the book of Hebrews is doing is writing to what? Jewish Christians, Jewish believers. And it's saying, therefore, because Christ is superior, be careful, my Jewish followers, that you don't slip back into your old tradition, that you don't slip back into a relationship to the law and miss the relationship with Christ. What? Be careful. Therefore, because of these things, because that Jesus is superior, that it is very important that you listen to me. And I don't know if you notice it, but it's a very strong warning. He doesn't just say, listen, therefore, this. No, he says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed. Okay? More earnest heed. It means, in another way, some of your Bibles probably say this: pay more careful attention to. Listen very carefully. The writer of Hebrews is saying, I need your attention. I need your full attention. I need you to be focusing on what I'm about to say. You know, in college, professors, they don't really care if you hear them or not. They don't really care if you listen or not. You fail the test, you fail the test. If you pass the test, you pass the test. But here the Bible is always, time and time again, saying, listen to me. Stop. Pay attention. Slow down. I've got something to tell you. Has God ever taken time to get your attention? Has God ever taken the time to shake you in your boots and say, stop for a second. I've got something to show you. That's what he's saying here. It's very important. It's very important that you pay attention to this warning. Take heed to it. This is a warning sign in word form. What do we need to pay more attention to? It's right there at the end of verse 1. Lest we drift away. Again, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. I'm going to preach to you this morning. Because some people in this room have drifted away. Some people in this room have allowed the world to draw them away from the calling upon their lives, have called them, have been drifting away from the love that you once had for Jesus Christ. There's no doubt. There's people in this room that years ago, every verse you read in the Bible jumped off the page and ministered to your heart. And you submitted to that word, and you followed that word, you obeyed that word, but not anymore. Today you read it and you go, oh, I've heard that. Oh, that, yeah, I know what that means. No. The word of God is so fresh and so alive that it can speak different things in every season of your life. But if you drifted so far from God, and your heart drifted so far from God that now it's calloused, and now you're not allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you. No. We have to listen to the words. We have to listen to the things and remember the things we've heard. Feelings. We all have feelings, right? Feelings, listen, can mask the things that you know to be true. Listen to that again. Feelings can mask the things that you know to be true. See, you may not feel like loving your wife, but the Bible tells you to, and you know you should. You may not feel like honoring your parents, but you know that there's a verse in the Bible that says, honor your father and mother. You may not feel like praying for your enemies, but we know Jesus said, pray for those who use you and spitefully use you in that way. So we know it's to be done. We sometimes don't feel like working hard at our jobs, do we? No. Maybe you work hard just so you can get that vacation. Maybe you put in the time just so you can get that paycheck. Do you ever think about your occupation and your career as something that God's going to use to bring glory and honor to Him? To use it in that way? Oh, you may not feel like coming to church and worshiping God, but you know that you should. So the battle between feelings and what you know to be true, that's what this verse is saying. Take heed, take earnest heed to the things you've heard and that you know are true. What Hebrews is telling you and what it's telling me this morning is that when you don't feel like doing what's right, listen, that is when you must do what you know is right. Not by feeling, not by being dictated by your feelings, but being dictated by what you know. And the only way you're going to know is by studying, by being filled, by being drawn close to God, not being drifted away, not being drawn away. And honestly, I may not agree with the choices that other people make, but when I hear them say that they are convinced that God told them to do whatever it is, how can I argue with that? If they're convinced that God has given them permission, if God has given them direction, if it doesn't absolutely go contrary to the word of God, I cannot say, well, my opinion is more important than God's. We must submit to that. I have to submit what God is saying. You have to submit to what God is saying and not what I'm feeling. We can share our feelings. We can express our feelings. You know what you just said? What you just said you feel like God is telling you to do? I feel like that is not what God's will would be. I can't tell you the number of times girls will come up to me and say, oh, I am so in love with him. We are going to get married. We are so compatible. And in my feelings, I'm going, no, you're not. My feelings are telling me, I don't see it. I see the lust of it. I see the desire to be married for many women. I see the desire to be in a relationship, to have that covering. They've seen godly men. They've seen godly marriages, and they want that for themselves, and I don't discredit that. But when I see people rush into something like that, my feelings say, be careful. Take time. Nobody wants to hear about taking time. Nobody wants to wait 6 months to a year to 2 years before they get married. They want to get married now. They want to have the wedding. They want to get the dress. They want to invite the people. But the thing they miss is if God is not in the midst of that marriage, it's on shaky ground. That's a warning sign to me. That is a big warning sign. And I have to listen for the voice of God, how to instruct, how to counsel, how to minister. I cannot be dictated by feelings. Drifting away. Drifting away. See? If you do not consistently seek after God. And that doesn't mean coming to church every week. But if you're not consistently seeking after the things of God in your life every day, every moment, every step, and I'm not saying be a robot, but it's like constantly being in check with the Holy Spirit, being in check with God in heaven and saying, God, am I in the direction that you want me to be? Am I in the place you want me to be? Drawn to that place, seeking after the things of righteousness, you will drift away. You know what drifting away basically means? It means to slip away. We've all heard the term backsliding. I mean, oh, he's a backslidden Christian. It's someone that has not sought after the Lord diligently and stayed close to God. They will drift away. They will backslide. Some of you here today have backslidden. Some of you here today feel like, I don't understand this thing of God. What is that? Oh, I'm trying to remember the term. Is it struggling with their faith or they're, what is the term I'm looking for? Say again? Wrestling with their faith. I've heard about God. I've even experienced things that God has done in my life, but He hasn't done stuff in a long time. So now I'm I'm trying to get the word. It's critical faith or something like that. There's something with their faith. They're challenged in their faith. Does He really exist? I mean, is that the way Christians are supposed to live? That as long as God is doing something miraculous in your life every single day, then He exists. And then when He isn't and He wants you to lean upon your faith and trust in Him, then now all of a sudden, well, maybe He's not really there. That's ridiculous. To trust in the things that we know. Some have slipped from where you once were. I want you to remember when you got saved. I want you to go back to that time when you gave your life to Christ. I think of that time, and it was a time when I knew there was something in me that I was missing, and I knew that when that preacher, that pastor spoke at that Easter in 1993, when he spoke about that God-shaped box, I knew that that's what I needed. I knew that that was what I was missing in my life, and I invited God into my life. Now, did I all of a sudden have this theological knowledge of all the Bible and what Jesus did on the cross? No, I had no clue. But all I know is God was meeting a need in my heart that I needed. And I want you to go back to that time when you gave your life to Christ, when you accepted Him, and when you just began to feel the grace of God, the forgiveness of God in your life. Wasn't it wonderful? Don't you love being around new believers? Don't you love being around someone who just gave their life to God and they've just now been told that all their sins have been forgiven? I mean, goodness, it's like walking on clouds when you know your sins are forgiven. But then time happens. Time drifts. Time when you eagerly sought after God. A time when you were willing to allow the Lord to speak into your life. That was what that season was. And now today, you're not allowing God to speak into your life. No, you're no longer listening. You feel... But now you feel you are where you want to be. You've put yourself in the place that you are, not God. You haven't consulted God in a long time. You've drifted from Him. No longer concerned what God would have you to be. You're taking care of business. You've drifted. No longer willing to let God have His way with you. When the Spirit tries to speak to you, don't talk to me right now, I'm busy. You've drifted. You know, we talk about that still, small voice of God, the whisper that God gives. And some of you here today have drifted. I haven't heard that voice in so long. I remember listening, but I don't hear it anymore. God doesn't speak to me anymore. Trust me, He's still speaking. He's still whispering. You just can't hear Him because you've drifted. The Word of God is no longer the authority in your life. You come to church. You sit through a sermon. You hear the word. You read the verses, but it's just not doing it for me. That message didn't really speak to my situation. Why doesn't somebody pay my bill? Then I'll know God's involved in my life. Why doesn't somebody take care of my rent? Then I'll know that there's a God in it. No. You've pushed God away. You are the authority in your own life, and you are content with that. If you are in that place, you've drifted away. You've drifted away. Listen. There's no coasting when it comes to God and when it comes to Christianity. There's no coasting. There's no, I got saved years ago at a youth camp and I'm just cruising. Man, I'm saved. I'm cruising. No. You're either growing in God or you're declining in God. You're either being drawn closer to the Lord or you're drifting away. And you're just going, yep, He's not there. And the farther you get away, I know the human nature, the farther you get away, the harder it is to get back in. Isn't that what we think? There's only one thing you have to do to drift away from God. You want to know what that one thing is? Do you want to know what that one thing is? If you don't want to know, I won't tell you. There's only one thing you have to do in order to drift away from God, and that one thing is nothing. Do nothing. Do nothing, and you will just drift and drift and drift, and off you go on your own. Do nothing and you are sure to drift to the Lord. Stop praying, stop reading, stop seeking, stop fellowshipping. How many Christians do I know? Oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be in fellowship. Really? The Bible says you should. It says don't neglect the gathering together of the brethren. Don't neglect that. But you stop fellowshipping, you stop obeying, you will stop hearing, and you are guaranteed to drift away. But I got good news for you. There's only one thing you have to do to draw near to God. You want to know what that is? Now you're into it. Just do something. Just do something. If you just feel drifted, if you feel distant from the Lord today, I tell you, sometime today, in your quiet, in a quiet place, just begin to pray. Just begin to pray and say, God, I do feel drifted. I don't understand. Or pick up the Bible and open the Bible anyway and just start reading. Just do something. Pray, read, do something. Get in a fellowship. Get around some other believer that you look at and you call, oh, that's a Calvary Chapel goody two-shoe. Hang around them. Trust me. Humble yourself. If you know that at one time God did exist and you feel like God's far, guess who moved? You've drifted away from God. And if you just begin to do something, that will set in motion. I believe all of those things are important. I think you should do all of those things. But if you just do one of those things, that will begin to set in motion a desire for more of God. Because I believe, and it's not just, oh, let me read the Bible. He told me to, I'm going to read it. Yeah, see, it didn't do nothing. That's not the right heart. Do you want to come back to God? Read the word and then say to yourself, what does that verse say to me personally? Not the church at large, not even, what does that verse say to me? Because it says again in this verse, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. Don't drift. There's no need to drift. Talking to Solomon, I'm going to put one of my favorite verses up on the screen here. And you've heard me say it before, 2 Chronicles 7:14. One of my life verses. You've heard me say before, find a life verse and put it on your wall. Put it in your car. Life verse. This verse to me is just speaks to what we're talking about here, getting back to God. Notice it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, God speaking, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. There's a part that we have to do, and there's a part that God will do if we do these things. First and foremost, you need to be a Christian. If, it says, my people who are called by my name. What is that? That's a Christian. Someone who puts their trust in Christ. You have to be a Christian first. If you're a Christian, if you've surrendered your life to the Lord and accepted Jesus in your heart and your sins have been forgiven, that's first and foremost. If you've done that, you got to humble yourself. Humble myself. Humble yourself. And that is not, humility is not weakness, my friends. Humility is strength in perspective. That's humility. Knowing that God is God and you're not. That's perspective. Humbling yourself before God. Because the Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. So some of us need to just humble ourselves. Jesus came and took the position of a servant and washed his disciples' feet. That's humility, doing what's lowly. He was God. He's the king, and he's washing feet. That's humility, but with power. You must pray to him. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. You have to be a person of prayer. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer, that word, effective, fervent, is where we get our word for energy. It's powerful prayer. It's energized prayer. Please, I pray, if you're one of these people that just pray, God, thank you for today. I pray you bless me. Take care of everybody I love. Amen. I mean, if that's the most powerful prayer that you're able to pray, don't. Don't. God wants you to pray exciting prayers. God wants you to wake up and say, God, you've got some exciting plans for me today, and I cannot wait. It's probably going to stretch me. It's probably going to challenge me. I'm probably going to be scared to death, but let's do it, God, because you're God. Effective, fervent prayer avails much. There's production out of that. So we got to pray. We got to be effective in our prayers. Effective prayer, powerful prayer. Think about in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is wrestling with God, right? He's wrestling with God all night long. We're to the point where God says, let me go, it's morning. You gotta let me. He says, nope, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. When's the last time you prayed all night long? Or I'll give you an hour. Pray for an hour and say, God, I'm not going to stop praying until you bless me. That's effective fervent prayer, isn't it? You know, he might knock your hip out of joint, but this is what I think. If we're praying all night and not letting go of God until he blesses us, I think it changes us physically. You might not limp, but I think there's going to be a difference about you that people are going to be able to see because you've spent time with God and he's blessed you, and now you're going, I'm a blessed person and I want the world to know. You're going to be changed physically. When's the last time you've spent time in prayer asking God, God, just bless me? And honestly, not even bless me with a new car, bless me with a spouse, bless me with a house. God, just bless me the way you know I need to be blessed. Amen. Right? Just bless. You know, I'm not honest with you. The peace that surpasses understanding is, to me, the most blessed, greatest blessing. If I can live my life at absolute peace, I don't care what I have or I don't have. You know? But pray effective, fervent, powerful prayers. And you go, well, I'm not really a good person. I don't really know how to pray. Just practice. Just practice. If you have children, let them help you. They pray pure prayers. Bless mommy, bless daddy, bless my bike, bless all. Just pure hearted. They just want blessings to be poured out. Pray that. Pray God, God, I know I don't deserve it, but bless me today because you want to bless me. Because you love me. Those are the prayers you need to pray. But notice he goes on. Is it still there? Let's keep that up there. I'm sorry. Not only are we supposed to be called by his name, humble ourselves, pray, but we got to seek him. Seek him. The Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. That's a promise. Well, I've been looking for a long time and I haven't found him. Where are you looking? Where are you looking? Seeking after the Lord. Find him. He's there. He's here in our worship. He's here in our church. I feel God's presence here. And if you don't feel the presence of God here, then what we're talking about is bringing yourself to a place of humility and say, I'm going to give all I can to God so that I can feel his presence, so that I can invite him in. Seeking after something means you want it, right? So you got to go seeking it as if you want it and as if you expect to receive it. But the hardest part of this whole verse, you must turn from your wicked ways. What? We got to turn. Sin in our lives. We have to turn from sin that's in our life. We need to turn from the negativity. We need to turn from the anger. We need to turn from the frustration. We need to turn from the gossip, anything that is not of God. We need to turn from it. How can we be praying to God? How can we humble ourselves before God? And how can we be seeking God and then have iniquity in our hearts? We must turn from that. This is where many fail incredibly short. They may be praying. They may be reading and seeking the Lord. They even may look like they're humble. Look humble. But they're failing to turn from what they want. They want what they want, and they're going to not do anything, stop until they get it. You have to turn or stop the direction you are going. Turn from your wicked way. Do you know what that means? Repentance. That's what the word repentance means. It means turn 180 degrees away from the direction you're going. So we must turn from our direction, if it's our direction. If it's God's direction, you keep go that way. Okay, don't get me wrong. But we got to turn from our wicked ways and turn towards God. Then and only then will God hear from heaven. You ever feel like sometimes God doesn't hear your prayers? You ever think that? It's like, God, are you listening? Write this verse down. It's going to be overhead, I believe. Psalm 66, verse 18. Very interesting verse. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So there are times when our prayers don't get heard. And it's not that God's ear is not attentive to the prayer. But listen, another version that says this, if I had cherished sin in my heart. Okay? We're all sinful. Let's not be mistaken that you have to be perfect for your prayers to be heard. But if we're not cherishing our prayers, another translation says, if I had not confessed my sin, God would not hear. Confess sin is forgiven sin, my friends. Good place for an amen. Confess sin is forgiven sin. Confess it. No, if I regard it, if I hold it, if I hold on to it, God's not going to hear. But if I bring it to him and say, God, I am so sorry. Forgive me for the things I've been doing. Then he will hear. He will answer. Then he will forgive your sins and he will heal your land. I think our land needs healing. I think our lives need less sin in them. So if we're going to be those Christians that this verse speaks of, we're going to turn from our wicked ways. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to humble ourselves. First and foremost, we're going to give our lives to God. Because we cannot leave our first love. We cannot drift from that place. There's a church in the Bible that left its first love. And that's where we're going right now in closing, is Revelation chapter 2. We're closing, so don't close your Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 2. It's the church of Ephesus. And it's a church that's very busy. And in closing, this is where I want us to kind of think about. Verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Sounds good. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Sounds like a great church, right? Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Listen, there's a lot of good things that we can do as Christians. But if our love for God is not there, if it's not motivated by love, if we're not motivated by the things of God and we're not want nothing but to glorify God and point people to the Lord and point people to the things of heaven, then basically it's worth nothing. Nothing. We cannot be so busy doing. We must be busy spending time with God to be able to do the things that he calls us to do. Maybe some in this room have drifted so far that you feel like you're doing everything and God is happy. But the only one that's really happy is you, because you're feeling like, hey, I'm doing it. I'm working for God. I mean, look at all those qualities of this church. They're there. They're serving. They're patient. They're persevering through difficult times. They hate the people that are evil, but they've lost something. They've lost their love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us if we do all these things without love, we're nothing. It has to be motivated by love. It cannot be motivated by ability. Man, you don't know how gifted I am. Really, you don't. I mean, you're lucky to have me. I'm so gifted. But get out of my way while I'm gifted. You know, just get out. I have time to talk to you. That's not love. That's not motivated by love. No, I want my gifts to be used in the love of God so that you experience the love of God. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as I'm talking about listening to the Lord, we need to listen to what he tells us to do and don't do the things we feel like doing. Do the things we know to do. So, we got one verse done. But my heart is this. If there's someone here that has drifted, if there's someone here that does feel distance from the Lord, maybe everybody around you, man, they smile and they're friendly and they hug me. Man, this church hugs people. Why are they so loving? Because we have the love of God in our hearts. And if you don't feel it, if you don't have the love of God in your heart, if you feel you've drifted, like I said, it's a very short step to get back into the love of God. It's a very small, it's not a lot of work. You may have drifted for years and you think, oh no, what's it going to take to get back? You know what it takes to get back? Humility. So I want you to forget about anybody else in this room, because this can probably be a little bit uneasy for some. To stand and confess that they have drifted. To stand and confess, yeah, I feel dry inside. You know, Jesus said, if any of you thirst, come to me, I will give you living water, torrents of living water. He will satisfy you. But I don't want you, and God doesn't want you to leave this place feeling drifted. He wants you to come back to him. He loves you. He's given his son for you. And so what I would like to do is ask you to stand boldly before God and say, God, I have drifted and I want to come back. Would you do that? If you're here today and you've drifted. And listen, if anybody in this room judges you for standing, shame on them. Because they've probably been there at some time in their life. Come back to God. It's a short step. He loves you. He wants to wrap his arms around you and tell you that. He knows where you've gone. He knows what path you're on. And now he's saying, I got the way back. And it's a shortcut. Is there anybody else here this morning who would like to stand? Come back to God. Come back to that closeness of God. Again, remembering that day when you gave your life to God, how excited you were that your sins were forgiven. And now all of a sudden it's X amount of years later and you're feeling this weight on your shoulders. You're feeling, man, why am I carrying this? The Bible says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. If you're within arm shot of anybody standing, if you could just lay a hand upon them, please, as we pray for them. This is God's hand on you right now. Father, I thank you for those who are standing here this morning. And God, you know where they're at. You know the journey that they're on right now. And God, we ask by your love, by your grace, by your forgiveness, that you would just wash over them right now. Let them know that you love them. Let them know, God, that you're well pleased with them for standing like this, boldly confessing that something's not right. And God, I pray that there would be something that they would do today to begin to come back to you, whether it's pray or read or be in fellowship or maybe even go into the room and just cry, God. Just humble themselves before you and cry tears of joy, knowing that you are there with open arms. Your Bible tells us about the prodigal son, and when he returned, the father embraced him, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed his neck. God, I pray right now in the Spirit that these people who are standing, confessing that they've drifted, would feel your hug. They would feel that kiss upon their necks, God, because you love them so very much. That there is nothing that they can do that can separate them from your love. And so, God, wash over them, encourage them, and strengthen them. And I pray as a church that we would do our part, God, to walk alongside them. For can two walk together unless they're agreed? I pray we agree that we go in the direction that leads to you. Bless those who have stood, God. Bless their day, bless their lives, and may they be a blessing to others. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Good move. Amen. That's right.